This morning, I'm excited to start this new series in the book of Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I enjoy doing through the summer is watching America's Got Talent. And America's Got Talent's a pretty exciting show. And this year, it seems like more than ever, there were a lot of singers, I guess, with American Idol being gone. But besides that, there were a lot of these sleight of hand people on there, who present themselves as magicians and psychics and all these illusionists, but it's all really sleight of hand. And they would do something like this. They would say, before the show began, I wrote something in this envelope. You can see that it's sealed, right? Yeah, you need to be an active participant. Okay, good. You can hold that. You can check that, right? It's sealed?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, okay. You just hold it in your hand. Don't let anybody move it. Don't open it. No, it's okay. It's all right. So you've got that. So if I come to you until the right time, nobody else, don't give that to anybody. Don't mess with it. You've got it in your hand. I won't touch it from now until the time that I ask for it, okay? All right. And so I also wrote in another envelope. And I sealed this one as well. Can you hold this? Yeah, so just make sure. So pay attention to this. And so they do these things, right? And they seal them and they put them in people's hands. And now you're all thinking about what's in the envelope. And I'm not going to tell you. That's a great part about it, is we get to do this. And so as they hold those envelopes, and your job is really to keep an eye on me to make sure that I don't tamper with what's in those envelopes until the time that I ask for it. Okay, so I'm not going to come near it. There's no strings attached to it, right? You can rub your hand all around it. There's nothing attached to it. I have no force that is pulling on that envelope in any way. Okay? Right? You're satisfied with that? So just a regular envelope, sealed, and it's got something inside. Today we want to talk about the mysterious life of the rich and powerful as we look at the book of Ephesians. And if you want to turn to the book of Ephesians in your Bible, it's on page 1156. Page 1156. It's an exciting book of the Bible. And one that I'm looking forward to unpacking with you, to helping all of us grow in our understanding of the material that's in there and putting that into practice. It's a really an important book for us all to take some time to pay attention to. And so, like anything else, if you happen to miss a Sunday, Lord willing, the message will be available for you online, and you can follow the links again on our website for that. But we're talking about the mysterious life of the rich and the powerful. There's good reason for us to believe, as we just kind of get a feel for this letter to the Ephesians, there's good reason for us to believe that the Apostle Paul is the one who has written this letter. He likely wrote it from prison as one of among his last three or four letters that he ever wrote. And he wrote them likely together with the book of Colossians and the book of and the letter to Philemon. And you can tell that very easily, because if you flip to Colossians, you don't need to do that, but if you go to Colossians, right near the end, it talks about, at the end of Ephesians, it talks about this partner in ministry named Tychicus, and he's also mentioned in Colossians as the one who will be coming with the letter. And in Colossians, it refers to the fact that he's coming with another partner named Onesimus, and Onesimus was a slave who had run away because he had stolen from his slave owner, but had come to know Jesus Christ and was being returned to face his slave owner to ask forgiveness for what he had done and to talk about his new life in Christ. And so Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon were likely all written right around the same time by Paul. One of the unique things that Paul had was his relationship to the Ephesians. It was very different than any other relationship that he had with any other group of people. And if you were to look back in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 20, in fact, we'll do that again in a few moments, but in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 20, it describes Paul's interaction with the Ephesian church, with the people of Ephesus. And we realize as we read through those pages that Paul was there for almost 3 years. It was the longest period of time that he spent in any one location. So he had a deep, rich relationship with the people of Ephesus. His message to him, his message to them in this letter is unique among all the letters he wrote for a couple of reasons. One is that he doesn't address a problem that exists in their church of Ephesus. And the second is he doesn't really send any personal greetings to them. Because as he ends the Ephesians letter, he talks about hoping to see them soon. There's something much deeper about it, and his desire is to convey it face to face. And so there's something about that. And perhaps also the reason why there's no mention of here's a problem that's addressed that we need to address, as he does in each of the other letters. Perhaps also it's because It's his last letter written to a church, and so this is perhaps the send of the big things that you need to keep in mind. And so, if they needed to keep them in mind, then perhaps we do too. While in Ephesus, and we also learn by reading some of the other New Testament books of the Bible, he wrote other letters from while in his stay in Ephesus. He likely wrote the letters to the Corinthians, and he wrote the letter to the Galatians while he was in Ephesus in this period of 2 or 3 years in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. And I think that's important because for any of you who take some time to write or to create in any way, you need to have a stillness of mind and soul to be able to think about what you want to communicate or create. And so he was among a group of people who allowed him to do that. They obviously were a blessing to him in as much as he invested and gave to them. And so that's a little bit more of the nature of this relationship that he had for him, that he had with them. A quick survey of those 2.5 chapters or so, stretching from the end of chapter 18 to the first half of chapter 20 in the book of Acts, tells us that the city of Ephesus, the region of Ephesus, was a unique city as well. It was a strategic a hub within the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was growing and strong at that period of time. It was a center of economical and of religious and philosophical thought. Such a divergence of opinions and people who would share them were available at that time. And Paul went into that, and much of his years is described as him having these discussions with people about what life was really all about and the reality of Christ as Lord. It was also an economically successful city, as one of the strongest on one of the clearest thoroughfares in the Roman Empire. It was economically strong. People made money there. If you were there, you were likely to have a fair amount of money. You could be considered rich. It was obviously, as part of the Roman Empire, it was an influential city. And therefore, if you lived there, status was important. There were many who were powerful. And that's the environment that Paul spends these 2.5 or 3 years in. He spends it with the rich and the powerful. And into that life, he instills the sense of mystery. And that's what we're going to unpack over these next few weeks. The mysterious life of the rich and the powerful. So let me ask you this question. How would it feel to be rich? Anybody have a response to that? How would it feel to be rich? To know that you have an endless supply of income. Anybody have a word for that? Great. Okay, that's one word. Anybody else have another word? Stay at home. Stable? Stable. Stable. Yep. Anybody else? Worry-free. It's a hyphenated one word. Am I allowed to do that? What could you get if you were rich? If you were rich and you could get anything, what would you get? A good night's sleep. Awesome. Awesome. You'd pay off all your debt. Yeah. How would others view you? How would others view you if you were rich? They might be jealous. Envious? What's that? Spoiled? You might find that some people will like you. Other people than currently like you. Right? And if you could describe this feeling of being rich and the way other people view you, boy, there's probably a whole lot of words that we're maybe afraid to say that would describe that. But some of those words that you've described can be actually summarized in one word that Paul talks about. Can I have that envelope, please? Now's the time. You made it disappear. That's a little sleight of hand. So some of that can be used in, can be summed up, those words can be dealt with this. I'll hold it up here. See, I noticed today I rolled my sleeves back as well, because I don't want to be accused of misguiding you in any way. So before the service, I wrote down this word, and it was not the word any of you said, because it doesn't matter. But richness that we're going to talk about as we go through this book of Ephesians, Paul describes as grace. So to be worry-free, to have stability, to have that comfort that we need in life, that abundant supply, never having to worry about that supply running out, Paul uses it as grace. Paul speaks of it as grace. In fact, if you have the book of Ephesians open there, I want you to look at this. Just the first two verses, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That means Paul is one who is sent by Christ Jesus by the will of God to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is one of those things that Paul talks about being rich in. And as we go through this, as you read through this book, and this is part of the homework I'm going to give you for this week, as you read through this book and you understand what grace means and how it's communicated, it will change your life. It will change the way in which you view who God is, and hopefully it will change the way in which you view others. But before we go a little deeper into grace, we'll come back to this slide in a minute. What would it feel to be powerful? What would it feel to be powerful? Anybody have a word for that? How would you feel if you were powerful?
Important.
You'd feel important.
Indestructible.
Indestructible. You got a superhero suit under that. I know. Yeah. Responsible? How would it change the way people responded to you or you responded to people if you were powerful? Think about that for a minute. Because sometimes, don't we think, if I was in charge, if I was doing this, this is how it would be done and everything should work and everybody would get along? Don't we often think that? Yes? Can we say yes to that?
Yes.
Okay, good. As I thought for a minute, like, my human experience has just been all wrong. But it's okay to say things like that. It's okay. Because often we think that if I just had more power, then people would get along with me better. So, have I touched that envelope since I gave it to you? Oh, okay, good. So right before the show today, I wrote this in an envelope. For those of you just coming back from commercial break, I haven't opened it. Nobody's come to you and altered it in any way. And so I'll do it up here so you can see right in front of the cameras. There's actually only one camera in the room, and it shoots to the nursery, and I think I'm out of its feed. Oh, Keaton. So, the mysterious life of the rich and powerful. Paul wants to talk about what power really is, and he uses this one word to talk about it, and it's the word peace. It's the word peace. And in fact, if you look back at those first two verses of Ephesians, Paul says, again, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a mistake. That is not just something he's throwing out there. It's something very intentional that he wants to communicate to us and to the Ephesian church as well. Because if you read back in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, when Paul went into the city and he started talking to people about Jesus, there was this uproar that developed because if people turned to Jesus, then they would stop worshiping idols. And if they stopped worshiping idols, then the idol makers would be out of a job and there would be no money for them. And so their problem, their estimation of their life was, how rich can I be if my income supply stops and I am no longer rich? That is the culture in which Jesus walked into. And a great uproar took place at that time. And then as Paul went into there, they said, wait a minute. We can settle this. You guys don't have to settle it among yourselves. We have systems in place to settle this. So let's put this before the court. In the highest court, and we'll give them a trial, and we'll see what happens to that. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound really fair? Except the thing about living in the Roman Empire at that time is the idea that everybody is created equal is true, because unless you were part of the Roman authority, you were all equally negligible in their estimation. And so the power belonged to the Roman authority. And so what they would say would go. And so while they were saying these words, ultimately, as he would step into this court, it wouldn't be really a fair trial. It would be just a means to an end. And that's essentially part of the process that eventually lands him in prison. And so Paul understood, as he writes this letter in prison now after many years, back to the Ephesians, and as they read it, they understand when he starts with this, grace and peace, they understand that when he first entered into Ephesus, he walked into the rich and the powerful. And I'm sure his message to them at those times, in those 2.5 years, is much what he is sharing with them now. To be rich in terms of wealth, in terms of money, in terms of stuff, to be powerful in terms of influence and the capacity to tell others what to do, that's not where it's at. There's a mysterious life for the rich and the powerful, but grace and peace are where richness and power come in. In fact, if you look a little deeper, let's go back to the slide about grace there, if we could, Keaton, please. In fact, if you look through this just a little bit more, and you read through this letter, you'll understand a little bit more about grace. And the idea that grace is God's favor freely given toward those who deserve only punishment. In Romans chapter 3, it talks about that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means everybody. Every single person, me and even you, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But connected to that, the overarching message of God's letter to us, the whole Bible, is he loves everybody. God loved the whole world. Everybody has sinned and does not deserve God's love, but God loves the whole world. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but he wants to give it to us. And as you read through the letter, this message of grace, if my encouragement to you is to read through it and underline how many times you read that and the context in which it's given, you'll find words that describe grace as abundant and as merciful, as rich, as glorious. These are all the kind of words that will describe this grace. Words that we normally attach to stuff, to money. It turns the idea of richness upside down. Turns the idea of peace as well upside down. Self-reliance, I can do it for myself, is the opposite of grace. It's opposed to grace. And so understanding that, working through that is difficult for us with our human tendency. You'll see words like grace is a gift, that God wants to lavish his grace upon us, that he gives grace to each and every person as they come into relationship with him. And the second idea of peace, Mark Twain once said this: peace by persuasion has a pleasant sound, but I think we should not be able to work it. We should have to tame the human race first, and history seems to show that that cannot be done. Mark Twain thinks that peace is unattainable. Peace is different. Peace is a challenge for us. In God's being and his actions, he's separate from all confusion and disorder, yet he's continually active in innumerable, well-ordered, fully controlled and simultaneous action. Peace is not the absence of difficulty, and I think I just copied my grace slide onto peace. Is that, maybe you can give me the peace slide, sorry. Thank you. Oh, I do have it. So peace is God's being, and his action is separate from confusion and disorder, but he's in the midst of everything that's going on. Separate but within, right? Being in but not of the world, Jesus says to us. And it really is the extension or the replication of who God is. He is separate in his peace, the shalom of God, the peace that he instills. It's not the absence of difficulty, but it is the presence of God's Spirit within difficulty. Often we fight and we look and if I could just have some peace, what we really mean is if we could have the absence of difficulty in our lives, then everything would be okay. That's actually not true. It's not going to happen because it's not reality. We live in a world of turmoil. Things from our own sinful nature contribute to, things from the chaos of the world around us. There's always going to be difficulty, but in the midst of all of that, God desires to give us his peace, to instill in us his abiding peace. Over and over and over and over again, all through Scripture, God communicates this desire. In the Old Testament, he establishes this blessing of peace in Numbers chapter 6. And often, when we give a benediction here, that's one of the passages that we use in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God wants you to have peace. He wants to bless you with peace. God establishes a covenant of peace with his people. He says, I see my people in Isaiah chapter 40, or 54 and 55, and I won't read through all of it, but if you take a look at those chapters, you recognize that God sees people and he sees the turmoil that we are going through. And he says, in the midst of that, I want to establish this covenant that all you need to do, all you need to do is agree that I can do this for you. And that is to give you peace. And that becomes fulfilled through the Prince of Peace, whom Isaiah also talks about, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus says, come to me. My peace I give to you. My peace I give. Don't you want Jesus' peace? As you read the Scripture and you see all the nonsense that goes around him and you look into his eyes and you hear the sound of his words and you feel the way his embrace and his touch, and you say, how does he do that in the midst of all of that? That peace in which he walks through life, he says he wants to give that to you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. So God blesses us and he blesses us with peace. He establishes a covenant of peace and he has a purpose of peace. And that peace, part of that kingdom, that peace of that kingdom is part of the kingdom that will never end as we give ourselves to Jesus. The eternal kingdom of God, one of the chief characteristics of that kingdom is his peace. And as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, as we come to acknowledge Christ as our Savior, God says, I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about this in the next couple of weeks. But in Galatians chapter 5, some of you will know this. In Galatians chapter 5, it describes what the Spirit of God should be reflected at. One of those things that the Spirit of God places in our lives, in addition to love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, is peace. The Spirit of God, as we come to know Christ as our Savior, indwells us, empowers us, and helps us to understand, to communicate with God. And one of those things that he gives to us, one of those attributes, one of those characteristics he gives to us is his peace. Peace is powerful. Peace is powerful. Have you ever heard this? If I work hard enough, then I can achieve anything that I want. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever told your kids that? It's one of the biggest lies that you can ever tell, because it's not true. It's not true. I've met hundreds of people who work harder than me, who are smarter than me, and who will never escape the confines of their economic and political and their life situation, their social situation. They can work as hard as they want. Power isn't going to get them in terms of how we've traditionally described power, isn't going to change for them in their life. God's peace changes the way they view and they live through and they work through those circumstances. And when you find people who actually embrace that and understand that and you see it, it blows you away. And you realize God's peace is actually real. It's tangible. And sometimes we just mistake it. We put it aside and think that's not enough. God's peace is significant. How significant is grace and peace to the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter and he reflects back to the Ephesians with perhaps his last letter written to any church? How significant is it? He starts his letter off with this message of peace. Grace and peace to you from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just flip to the end, maybe it's two or three pages for you. If you flip right to the end of the book, he says, peace to the brothers and sisters, the last couple of verses. Peace to the brothers and sisters in chapter 6. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. As Paul starts his letter, he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand there's a mysterious life about being rich and powerful, and it's grace and it's peace. And as he ends the letter, he says, I don't want you to forget this. There's something really important about that you've read about already, but I want to remind you lastly before I go, it's grace and it's peace. He starts the letter with grace and peace. He ends the letter with grace and peace. That's the context with which we need to approach this. The mysterious life of the rich and powerful is that richness is found in grace and power is found in peace. And it's a rhythm through which Paul writes to the Ephesians, and it actually works in tremendous symmetry, if you will, as you go through this book. The book really can be divided into two sections, rather fairly evenly, in the first three chapters and the last three chapters. It's kind of like a clay in the hand of a potter on the potter's wheel. And you know, as perhaps you look at this, as you look at the picture that we've been showing before, you look at the pile of money that's in front, but that's where the sleight of hand comes in. Because in God's economy, it's not the pile that you see, it's actually the vessel within which it's carried. And like clay in a potter's wheel that gets spinned and gets pressed by the hand of the potter, God wants to talk to us really about three things. He wants to talk to us about unity. And in the first chapter, he talks about unity among the Godhead itself, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he wants to talk about the expression of grace and peace, and often he'll use love as part of that. The expression of love and grace and mercy of peace, well, as it relates to how God looks to us as people, you'll see that in chapter 2. And then he'll talk about the power that he makes available to us as we place our trust in him. And so unity and the expression of love and power, the power of God, are what we find in chapters 1, 2, and 3 as it relates to who God is. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, if chapters 1, 2, and 3 are more theological, teaching us about God, then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are more practical, helping us to learn how to live out our daily lives. And chapter 4 talks about unity among us as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And chapter 5 talks about how the expression of that faith ought to be lived out among us in tangible ways within various people in various parts and facets of our life, whether it's in the home or in the workplace. And chapter 6 talks about the power of God, the mysterious power of God, by which we are enabled to accomplish the purposes that God sets out for us. This series is called The Mysterious Life of the Rich and Powerful. The title is written upside down because into this ruthless world of money and political and social power, not just in Ephesus, but also in here. Paul speaks into the culture and he says, you can be rich and powerful, but your understanding of richness should be all about grace, and your understanding of power should be all about peace. It's countercultural. It's upside down. Your focus should not be on the stuff, but on the vessel. It's a little bit of sleight of hand. It's a little bit upside down. But it's the invitation to walk into the mysterious life of the rich and the powerful. But before, and then there's a lot to get excited about, but it comes with a little bit of a caution. Because if you look in Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters that Paul writes to the churches, John writes to the churches in Revelation much later, looks back and makes an accusation to the church in Ephesus that they have neglected, they have forsaken, they have let go of their first love. That they have let go of their priority on who God is and who Christ is. May that not be so for us. And so with that in mind, I offer you this challenge for this week. I want you to read through the book of Ephesians. It's not very long. It won't take you very long. It'd be awesome if you could do it in one sitting. But if not, just break it up. That's fine. But as you do, and as you go through your week, keep track of times where you recognize the absence of grace in you. It'll be really easy if you want to make a list of the absence of grace in others. Don't do that. Okay, that's way too easy. But see if you can just ask God to give you an awareness, a sensitivity to the absence of grace in you, or the absence of peace in the midst of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And then as you read this book, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe more as you go through the week, look for how grace and peace, the richness of grace, the power of peace, is being made known and available to us. Because that's what we want to discover over these next number of weeks. The mysterious life of the rich and powerful is an invitation for us to discover so much more about the life that Christ has called us into. And perhaps there's some of you here today who have been hesitant about giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Let me encourage you to ask questions. You can email, text them to me, call me. You can even write me a note or speak to me face to face, actually. That works too. But I love to hear those questions and help you discover all that God has in store for you. I invite the music team to come up and let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for words like lavish, words like abundant. Thank you for words like richness and power. We confess, Father, that we often have misdefined them. And so we need to unlearn some things and ask you to teach us in a new way, in a way according to your Spirit. Help us to order our steps, Father, in a way that pleases you. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom grace and peace become available. And we ask, God, that you would help us to look at life as though we are in your hands, being shaped and molded by you. Thank you for holding us still. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.